today as we come to the table.
Guys, you can never take upon yourself the name of the Lord Jesus if you don't belong to him. You can't just use the Lord's name for your benefit. I remember a while back hearing someone who I knew didn't know the Lord because they were living against the Lord say, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I didn't say anything to him at the time because there had already been some of the arguments about the Lord. But I was thinking in my mind, well, that's true, but God is certainly not for you, at least not at this point. Now, if you give your life to the Lord, he is for you. But this is something we need to understand. You can't simply use the name of the Lord like some type of amulet, like some type of witchcraft power. You've got to know him.
What Pastor Mark just said is a little terrifying. If you're not a son or daughter of the Lord, then why would he be here for you? You're rejecting him, choosing to ignore his ways, so don't expect him to be in your corner. It's not an easy thought to have, but it's one that you should consider today, especially if you've not yet given your life to him. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to keep pretending that everything's fine and that there's plenty of time to fix your life later? Or are you going to finally decide to come to Jesus? There's so much more life to be found in Jesus, so choose to be a part of his family today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 19 as he continues his message, Miracles, Demons, and Commitment.
A couple things I think we need to note here. And one is that there were a lot of oppressed and hurting in this region that God wanted to reach. That's a legitimate reason for God to do these miracles. But also it was to give credibility to Paul. There were lots of gods in the Ephesus region. Of course, you had Diana, the goddess of fertility that was there and had the huge temple. And a lot of multiple gods. They had so many gods, they had businesses that made gods and made their living off of that in this region. So God wanted to show that he was the real God. The God that Paul served was the real God and not these others. So God gave him legitimacy. And I think sometimes in your situation, God may do something unusual, an unusual miracle in your life to give you legitimacy in the eyes of those around you. I know that when I came to the Lord, I was set free completely from drugs and alcohol, which was something that controlled my life for many years. And a lot of people say, well, that's impossible. You can't just stop being addicted to drugs. You can't just stop being addicted to alcohol. You've got to go to all these classes and do all these steps and all this stuff. And God just supernaturally set me free. Now, that blows the world's mind. I remember when I went to court and I had to go because of things I'd done earlier. I didn't go to court until a year later from all the trouble I got in with all that mess. But they took me back behind the courtroom and they had to fill out all this paperwork for the classes that I would have to attend, the drug rehab things, the alcohol rehab things that I was going to have to attend. And I remember staying there at the desk with the lady and she would ask me, she said, all right, so how much do you drink? I said, well, I don't anymore. She said, really? I said, yes, the Lord set me free. I said, I used to drink, but I gave my life to the Lord and I'm free. And she said, well, how much did you used to drink, Mr. Kirk? Oh, it just kind of seemed like she didn't believe me. Well, this much. Okay, how much of these drugs do you use listed here that you've confessed to? Well, none of them. Jesus set me free. I don't do drugs anymore. Okay, Mr. Kirk, how many drugs did you used to do? And it was getting really sarcastic. Quickly, I realized she doesn't believe a word I'm saying. Why? Because probably everyone that comes through there gets religion. And they want to be seen better by the court, and they don't do that anymore. But I really didn't. I was really set free, and I was pretty excited about it. So she probably thought I was a nutcase by the time I left there, but went down this whole list of things I used to do but don't do anymore. And for God, that is not unusual. That's a very normal thing to do. But in this world, understand that's a very unusual miracle. You don't see that very often, where people are just set free from these things. This is what Paul was doing, and this gave Paul credibility. Maybe that lady at the court that day needed some credibility. She needed to see there was somebody that seemed to be real, and probably God used that in her life in some form and fashion. I don't know. But God will use you oftentimes in unusual ways. And I think about those miracles that happened in my life with all of that. When I run into somebody who's trapped in drugs and alcohol, I can tell them. I can tell you on the authority of personal experience. If you give your entire heart and life to Jesus right now and really repent, he can set you free immediately without classes, without rehab, without anything, because he did it for me. Now, God works in different ways. I'm not discrediting all the other ways that people might get help. My point is, if you want to be set free, God will set you free. The Bible says if the Son sets you free, what? You'll be free indeed. This is what God was doing with Paul. And I think the reason God was doing this is because he wanted to give credibility to Paul and people to see that. And notice as they would take these. Now, what were these sweat cloths or these handkerchiefs? It wasn't like Paul was having these prayer moments where he was praying over these handkerchiefs and sending them out into the region. Paul, these were work cloths. Paul was making tents. And as he would sweat, he would take it out and wipe off his head and put his cloth back. And he worked and all these things. People would come around when Paul wasn't there and they'd lift these things and take them to people. And God would actually do miracles and heal people because they brought a sweaty cloth from Paul. Now, how would you feel if you received a sweaty cloth from one of these guys in the mail, right? It'd be a miracle if you'd open it. That would probably be the miracle, right? And yet, that's exactly what was happening. It wasn't that Paul was having a service and laying his hands on them and praying over these materials and then sending them out. People were just coming and getting Paul's stuff, and God was doing miracles. I got this from Paul the apostle. You know, that guy that's preaching Jesus and all these miracles. Here, let's lay this on you and pray. And people were actually getting healed. So a lot of excitement was being stirred, a very unusual thing that God was doing, not the norm. But I also think that probably Paul could get pretty annoyed after a while because every time he turned around to pick up his sweat cloth, somebody grabbed it and was running, you know, shouting down the street or something. Anyway, so understand there was power going on. The demons here were actually being rebuked out of people and being kicked out of people because of this. Diseases were being healed because of this. And guys, note this, when it speaks here of the demons, it doesn't speak of a psychological condition. It doesn't say they had a mental condition. And there was a psychological condition. It says these were real demons. And something else we have to understand today, God does real miracles, and sometimes he does unusual miracles. That's practical point number one. But practical point number two is demons are real. And again, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you know that. Heard someone say, if you don't believe that Satan's real, just try opposing him for a while. You'll find out very quickly that the demonic realm is very real. Some of you are dealing with the demonic realm, maybe even this morning in different ways. But he doesn't speak of it as a condition. He speaks of them as real beings. And the reason that's so important for us to understand is because we need to pray against the demonic realm. We need to ask God to rebuke the demonic realm. In this particular case, God was actually using these sweat cloths, if you will, from Paul as he worked here to rebuke the enemy. And demons were coming out of people. Diseases were being healed. Now, the word spreads. Word gets around that God's using Paul in these amazing ways, and these seven sons of Sceva hear about it. Look at verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, you see any problems here? First of all, a little bit of background. There were these itinerant or traveling exorcists that traveled around casting out demons in that day. And they had all their rituals they would do to try to cast the demons out. These were seven sons of a chief priest, seven sons of Sceva that were traveling around trying to cast these demons out. And we've still got these people today. Have you ever seen them? They travel around trying to cast out demons. They talk about demons. They go through all these different things about what happens if you've got a demon. First of all, let me say this. Do I believe that a demon, number one, is real? Yes. Do I believe a demon can possess someone? Yes. Do I believe a demon can be cast out? Yes. But let me say this. I do not believe that a Christian can be demon possessed. If you've given your life to the Lord, the Bible says God has come to live inside of you, and now he lives inside of you, and the demonic realm can't come in and just kick him out. So if you know the Lord, you're saved in the Lord, you can't be possessed, but I believe you can be oppressed. And that's where we need to pray, and that's for God to release us from the oppression of the enemy, but not the possession of the enemy. And Paul here is watching these demons be cast out. These seven sons of Sceva, they see these demons cast out. And this may be, who knows, these guys probably got paid for what they did. This may have been a way to make more money. Hey, if we can use this, what is this guy doing? We've heard about this Paul, and he's using the name of Jesus, and these demons are coming out of him. Hey, we need an in on some of that action. Maybe for power, maybe for glory, maybe for finances, whatever the case might be. We have the same kind of people today. But note here, it says they took it upon themselves. I have that underlined. To call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they would say, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Guys, you can never take upon yourself the name of the Lord Jesus if you don't belong to him. You can't just use the Lord's name for your benefit. I remember a while back hearing someone who I knew didn't know the Lord because they were living against the Lord say, well, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I didn't say anything to him at the time because there had already been some of the arguments about the Lord. But I was thinking in my mind, well, that's true, but God is certainly not for you, at least not at this point. Now, if you give your life to the Lord, he is for you. But this is something we need to understand. You can't simply use the name of the Lord like some type of amulet, like some type of witchcraft power. You've got to know him. And these seven sons of Sceva were attempting exorcisms, trying to use the name of the Lord, taking it upon themselves. And the problem is, unless you know Jesus, you have no right to call upon his name. And note this, you have no power against the demonic realm. So it's a very, very problematic thing to face the demonic realm in the name of Jesus if you don't know Jesus. Because guess who has authority over you? The demonic realm. See, as a believer, the Bible says you now have authority over the demonic realm. You've been given that authority. But without Jesus, you do not have that authority over the demonic realm, which means the demonic realm has authority over you. And you don't want to be facing a supernatural being that has authority over you if you are on your own without the power of the Lord. There's not a method. There's not a technique that's going to work. It's a relationship with the Lord. And notice here, these sons of Sceva, we exorcise you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And again, they knew they didn't know Jesus, but they thought they could use his name. And again, this is a big mistake, especially when you're fighting a spiritual battle. And why is that? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. It's his battle. If we're going to win in this victory of spiritual battle, it alone is God that will give us this battle. We don't have the right to use the Lord's name, nor the power to use the Lord's name unless we know him. Now, let me make clear on this. If you are calling on the Lord to repent or to receive him, God hears you. And God will answer your cry. But if you're simply calling on the name of the Lord to use his name for your glory or some purpose you want, God's not going to hear that. And these guys are about to find that out. Look at verse 14. Also, these exorcists taking it upon themselves. Now we come actually to the seven sons of Sceva. But notice also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, that is not something you want to hear the demonic realm say to you. You know, Billy Graham I know, you know, Chuck Smith I know, but Mark, who are you? It'd be like, okay, I'm out of here. You know, I guess I need to get to know the one that sent me better before I do this. Now, I joke because here's the thing. If you're in Jesus Christ, then you do know him, and the enemy knows you as well. Be sure of that. He knows you. The demonic realm in this region in Knoxville, they know who you are. They watch you, they study you, and they're afraid of you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And here's why they're afraid of you. They know that if you don't freak out over them and you recognize the power you have in the name of the Lord, you can do a lot of damage to them. You can take territory, but you've got to walk in the name of the Lord and understand that you are a child of the Lord, and these sons of Sceva did not understand that. Now, it's interesting to look about these guys a little bit. The word Sceva here literally means mind reader, and it doesn't necessarily tell us who these guys were beyond what we get in the story here, but it's interesting to me, mind reader, because it's an indication that maybe these unsaved pastor's kids were involved in spiritism. Their dad was unsaved as a chief of the Jews, if you will. They were obviously unsaved, using witchcraft, trying to call on the name of Jesus, you know, using whatever they could to cast demons out, these sons of Sceva, these mind readers. And again, we have a lot of these people today. People that travel around using spiritism and using all these things and trying to cast out the demonic realm or communicate with the demonic realm or in some form and fashion use power. I hate to keep picking on her, but I can't help think about this popular, that Long Island medium or whatever that's going on that's on TV all the time because you see that show. That's involved in demonism. And although she's not trying to cast out demons, she is definitely involved in spiritism. And the thing is, there's a lot of people, when they see that, they give it real credibility. They believe there's some legitimacy to that. And in the demonic way, there is legitimacy, but not in the godly way, not with the Lord. And these seven sons of Sceva here, again, they recognize that the demons recognize these guys are a joke. They don't have a chance. They say, look, you're trying to use Jesus' name to cast me out. I know Jesus. And if you were to use Jesus' name on me and his power, I would have to leave. I know Paul. And when Paul speaks, he speaks in the power of Jesus, and I would have to leave. But I don't know you, so I'm about to rip your clothes off. That's exactly what happens here in this passage. And kind of humorous. And if it wasn't so sad, it would be comical. Notice what happens here. It says, again, Jesus I know. It's interesting. The word here is the word gnosko in the language, and it means to know in an experiential, personal, and intimate way. Now, how could they have known Jesus in an experiential, personal, and intimate way? Well, obviously, we know that because the Lord walked the earth that they would know that. But remember, Jesus created them. The Bible says the demonic realm are the fallen angels. Who created the angels? The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, as well as other places, Jesus created all things, which means Jesus created the demons. They knew him very well. As a matter of fact, they were in heaven together hanging out before these guys were cast out. That's why whenever Jesus would come to the demons in that day, they would say, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." He'd say, "Be quiet. I know you know who I am. I made you." And we used to have sweet fellowship in heaven, but we don't anymore. You've been cast out, and you're going to be judged one day eternally. And so they knew him in a very personal way. That's what that word means. Next, I know Paul, the word here they use is episteme, which means to know in an informed and accurate way, often due to an extensive and prolonged acquaintance. These guys have been fighting with Paul for quite some time. This was Paul's third missionary journey. Can you imagine every time Paul came in that region? Listen, the Bible indicates that there are certain demons that are assigned to certain regions. Does that mean that these fallen angels can't move around the earth wherever they are? It doesn't mean that. But the Bible says that Satan has them organized. They're organized in ranks, platoons, battalions. They're very organized. He has them in certain regions. We see in the book of Daniel, there's a prince of Persia. There's different princes. They call them princes, these fallen angels that are over certain regions. And I have no doubt there's probably a prince of Knoxville. And he has specific commanding orders. He has specific things he's trying to do. He has specific ways he's trying to ruin our city and keep unbelievers from coming to Christ. And they know who you are. They know who I am. And so they know you by name. And again, so when it says they know in an informed and accurate way, often due to extensive and prolonged acquaintance, it might be that some of them see you coming and they say, "Oh, not that guy again. Oh, not her again. Don't share with him at work again. He's mine. Don't try to get your family to come to know me. They belong to me. Don't reach out and do this thing in your community. What are you doing?" And you have the opposition. You have the battle. You have the fight. But lastly here, the one again that's the most eerie, if you will. And again, like I said, if it wasn't so sad, it'd be a little bit comical. Who are you? You know, I don't know who you are. I'm not impressed or afraid of you. And look what happens here as a result of that. Verse 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. I just get the picture. You know, those people freaking out. Overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I mean, he beat the living daylights out of them, basically. Leaped on them. The word here means to leap on or jump on, like you're springing on someone. Again, that no doubt would have been enough to get their attention. Something like you'd see in a movie or something. But then notice it says he overpowered them. That is literally, it means he had dominion over them. And this is why delving into the things of the demonic realm, unless you know Christ, is not wise. Not just because you could get physically beat up, but even spiritually beat up. Spiritually drawn into a situation where you could really get into some darkness. And that's why you see a lot of these people that are involved in witchcraft and demonism, they end up committing suicide and all these other things because the demonic realm has dominion over them. And they can abuse them and make them depressed and make them dark and do all these things to them. And here they overpowered them, which, by the way, they cannot overpower us because we have the victory over them. And the Bible says we always have the victory. Here they did overpower them. He did overpower them. And notice it says he ripped off their clothing so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. Can you imagine the scene? And can you imagine the word spreading? "Hey, did you hear about the seven sons of Sceva? Yeah, what happened to them? This demon jumped on them, ripped their clothes off and beat them up and kicked them out of this house." You're kidding. Paul just seems to send sweat claws and these things run. These guys showed up in numbers and they got, as he's saying in the South, they got whooped. It's interesting here. I doubt they were totally naked, but it does mean their clothes were ripped off in a violent fashion. So this was quite the wrestling match. And the word wounded here is the word traumatizo. I don't have to tell you what that means. They were traumatized. And I'll bet not only traumatized physically, but also traumatized spiritually by this attack. Then notice verse 17, God uses this. "This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them." Again, look at the result of this. I said God was using these unusual miracles. He's using it to bring fear on the people in the region. And notice the result. "And the name of the Lord was magnified." Literally, it means his name was made great. See, that's the result of us walking in the power of the Lord. Not just in word, not even just in deed, but in power. When you pray for someone and they are healed, when you pray about a situation and someone is set free, word spreads. And it's the power of God. That's what's happening here in Ephesus. And notice many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. It also puts a holy fear in people's heart. Notice this. They begin to realize, I've got to come confess and I've got to tell my deeds. And why would they confess and tell their deeds? Because it makes us realize the demonic realm is real. The spiritual realm is real. And one day I'm going to stand before God and give account. They came confessing and repenting. So it brings a holiness effect into people's lives when they see God's power this way. And notice verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled some 50,000 pieces of silver. That's probably $10,000 to $12,000 in our money today. About the wages of 150 men back in that day per year. And so they're bringing all these valuable things and destroying them. And I love it. They're confessing. They're repenting. And guys, note this. Confessing is not enough. Repentance has to happen. We have to stop sinning. Repenting is not good enough. Some of you are going to be baptized today. You can't just be baptized and confess your sin. You've got to repent and turn from your sin if you're going to see God's power and true change in your life. And notice here it says they literally burned or destroyed all these books of witchcraft. How many of you guys have heard stories about book burnings, right? I remember as a kid growing up hearing bad things about it. You know, these radical holy rollers burning or whatever. You know what? And at that time, I probably thought that was radical. I think that's a great thing today. And I'll tell you why, because I think it takes radical action oftentimes for us to truly repent of what we know is wrong, and then we have to follow through and show the Lord that we really mean it. When I gave my life to the Lord, I remember I had some things that I shouldn't have, some books, magazines, records. I had some things I shouldn't have that weren't any good for me. They were filled with all kinds of bad stuff. And I remember being convicted by the Lord, saying, Mark, you've got to get rid of this stuff. I was like, you're right, Lord. I'm getting rid of it right now. I'm going to go get rid of this. I know what I'll do. I'll sell it. You know, maybe I'll sell it as a garage sale, or I can turn it in. You know, the temptation is there to, you know, take it somewhere. Because I had some stuff, like some really valuable old stuff. But it wasn't good. And I remember God speaking in my heart and saying, no, Mark, if it's poison for you, it's poison for everyone. Destroy it. And yet, how many people today, when they decide they're going to clean their life up, well, maybe I'll just sell it at the garage sale. I'll stick it on Craigslist or whatever, you know. That Buddha won't hurt anybody, right? Guys, we need to be so careful. These guys were convicted not only about their sin, but they wanted to make sure that nobody else could get their hands on this material or whatever was going on, so they destroyed it. Sometimes I'll see these stacks of Jehovah's Witnesses things, you know, maybe laying in Panera Bread or somewhere like that, and somebody will come in and put a whole stack of them down. Maybe you've seen that before. They lay their big stack, whatever. I have no guilt whatsoever in taking every bit of money they spent on it, walking over to the trash can and dropping the entire load in the trash can. And I do that whenever I see them. Kaboom, gone. Why? Because it's like finding a big pile of poison that will destroy people, laying out on the counter and saying, well, nobody will worry about it. They'll eat it. They'll be fine. No, we need to deal with it. And I'm not saying we go out and, you know, somebody will say, all right, Pastor Mark's in trouble. He's destroying public property or whatever and this kind of thing. Maybe I shouldn't tell that, but I'm on tape. That's all right. I have no problem with that because, guys, again, we need to repent, but we need to show action that we are repenting, and we need to realize that when it's poison for us, it's poison for someone else. This stuff needed to be destroyed. They realized that, and they took action to get rid of it and destroy it, and they did it. And notice it says in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Notice here, the demons may have prevailed over the unbelieving spiritists, that is the seven sons of Sceva and others, but God and his word will always prevail in our life if we simply exalt it and use it. I think most of us today, as we finish here, probably believe in miracles and probably even believe in the demonic realm. But here's my question, and I guess what's in my heart that I want to challenge us with this morning. How committed to God are we to following this morning? Has God shown you things you need to get rid of? I think some of you need to confess some stuff this morning. And I think there may be some of us in here, and I have included myself in that group in the past, so I'm not picking on you, who not only need to confess it, but we need to get rid of it. We need to do away with it.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Acts. From the inspiring faith of Stephen, to walking through Paul's conversion, to observing how the early church grew and thrived, there's much more to gain from this eventful book. Jesus had promised to send a helper, and he certainly delivered in sending his Spirit to overflowing in these new Christians. It must have been an exciting and also very challenging period of time that these men and women were getting to be a part of. If there was something in this message that you need to hear again, you can go to thewaymedia.net and navigate to Come to the Table to listen to, or download this or other messages. You can also download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. If you're a prayer warrior, we very much value your consistent prayers during this study through Acts. God can do mighty things through the faithful prayers of those who seek after Him. We're earnestly expecting Him to do big things in and through this radio ministry. We're thankful for your prayers, and we're trusting God to use this platform to get the word out and for it to spread like wildfire. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Acts, so we hope you'll be able to join us next time. We look forward to what will be shared about these people of faith and the trials and triumphs they faced as they walk out their lives in a way that sought to honor God. May these accounts inspire you to do the same and to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.